Well, good morning. How is everybody? I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. We'll be looking at verses 25 through 32, finishing the chapter. This message is, I've called it the New Man Part 3. Finish looking at the new man after today. I'd ask you to please stand in honor of the Word of God. We'll read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 32. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Well, Father, we thank you for this time to worship you corporately, Lord. We recognize that your ways are not our ways, and your thoughts are not our thoughts. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are your ways above our ways, and your thoughts above our thoughts. And we know the secret things belong to you, but the things that are revealed are for us and for our children, that we may walk in your commandments. And you've said your word will not return void. It will accomplish that for which you've sent it. Lord, I pray that your word would accomplish in each one of us salvation, conformity to the image of your Son, and final glory. We ask the same thing for our children, in Jesus' name, amen. Sometimes we'll be driving down the street, Trish and I, and we'll be driving and my wife will say, "You're doing it again." And we know what that means. You're doing it again. You're doing it again means I have this unconscious habit, and my mom says I've always done this since I've been driving, of like pushing the gas and then letting off, pushing and letting off, and it actually even can hurt, actually hurts her neck. Trish has neck problems, and I don't even realize I'm doing it. But I remember when I was a kid riding with a friend of my dad's in his truck, and he would do the same thing, and it would just drive me crazy. And here I am doing the same thing without even being aware of it. It's just a bad habit. But we're creatures of habit. And habits can be good things. Imagine if every morning you had to relearn to tie your shoes or brush your teeth or drive a car. Pretty soon those things are second nature. We're just doing it without even really thinking about it. And it's a very good thing that we can develop habits. But unfortunately, we also develop bad habits, evil habits, even sinful habits. and they have a very strong hold in our lives. The scripture says in Jeremiah 13:23, "Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard its spots? Then may you also do good who are accustomed to do evil." Can the Ethiopian change his skin? It's not a racist statement. Nothing wrong with a person's skin any more than anything wrong with a leopard's spots. But the word of God is saying, look, it's just as easy for a man to put a different skin on or an animal to change its colors as for a person who's, and it's not talking about the sinful nature that we all have. He's talking about habits. You who are accustomed to do evil, you who habitually practice evil, you'd just as well see a leopard change its spots as you be able to stop living your life of evil. We're slaves, Jesus said. Whoever sins is a slave to sin. But if the Son sets you free indeed. And as Christians, that has been broken in our lives. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "For the Christian, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful. He'll not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But with the temptation, he'll provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." And so we never have an excuse for our sin. As Christians, we have the resources to not sin. And yet, it's a great battle that we have, and we sin every day. Jesus gave us the Lord's Prayer, where he's talking about daily prayer, giving us this day our daily bread, and also forgive us our sins, because we sin every day. But it's always our fault, and we never have any excuse for it. We just need to own up to it. God understands. It's a battle, but we have the resources, and so we need to apply the instruction that we have in our text this morning to our lives as we walk with the Lord. Looking at 3 points, we started last week, and the third one we say for this week, but we looked last week at your position in Christ. You, when you came to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I've never heard a preacher preach a sermon this way about putting off your old man and being renewed and putting on the new. I've never heard Billy Graham preach the gospel that way, but that's what happens below the surface when you come to faith in Christ, is you put off the old you, the old life in Adam, the old you. You're born again by the Holy Spirit, and then you're putting on the new you, the new life in Christ. We've quoted many times, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. There's a new you. But when it talks about being renewed in your mind, you're essentially renewed when you are born again. But it's a continual action in the original language. It's talking about a continued process. And we talked about last week Romans chapter 12, where we're told, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed. And is a continual practice through the renewing of your mind, which takes place by the Word of God. And so there's our position is this. We're standing in Christ, and our confidence must always be in Jesus Christ himself and never anything in ourselves. You're never going to be so righteous in this life that you can look at your life, examine your life, and say, oh, man, I'm there. I've arrived. No. You're looking at Christ, his finished work on the cross. That's where your confidence lies. But then we begin to live the Christian life. We see that in this text of Scripture, we have a pattern to continue on in our Christian life. He talks about the conduct of the former life. We're to begin to put off those sinful practices, be continually renewed in our mind through being in the Word of God, through prayer, and to put on new practices. And that's what we're looking at this morning, is we had our position last week, our pattern this week, and now just the practice. What does it look like, practically speaking? The example I used last week was the example of pornography. You have to put off looking at pornography, but you got to fill the void with something else. You've got to fill it with something Christ-exalting, something edifying, something that's going to build you up in your faith. You got to replace it with something else, and your mind needs to be renewed by the Word of God, and you need to rely on God in prayer. But you have to put those things off. These hands can pick up pornography, or they could click on a phone or a computer screen and look at pornography, but these hands can also pick up a Bible, and I choose what I do with them. These hands, these feet can take me to a bar, or they can take me to church. I choose what I do with them. And Paul says, look, you have a new life now. You've got to start doing new things with your time and with your life. He gives five concrete examples this morning how this is practiced. The first thing he shows is we're to exchange truth for falsehood. Verse 25, therefore, putting away lying, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor. And then he gives the moral reason why, for we are members of one another. All men are liars, the scripture says. And Paul says that needs to end. You're a family. You're the family of God. No church, no family. It doesn't matter what. Any organization, if it's run on falsehood, it's going to run into a lot of problems. And the church can't function on falsehood. We need to be truthful. I need to be able to know when I'm talking to you, you're straight up with me. You're telling me like it is. You need to know that I'm being honest with you. We got to be able to count on each other. Paul says, you're members of one another. You're part of the body of Christ. Jesus said, he is the very truth itself. So we have to be people of the truth. And so the first thing that has to go is it's falsehood. And when you're busted, the first inclination is to lie or to shift the blame and all. And we just have to be man up and take our medicine and admit what we've done. Because the other side of it is we need to forgive each other as well. So we need to be truthful. Put away falsehood. Put away lying. Speak the truth with one another. But then, second of all, we're to trade self-control for anger, for out-of-control anger, I should have said. In verse 26, Paul says, be angry and do not sin. He's quoting from Psalm chapter 4, verse 4. Be angry and do not sin. I think he puts it this way that we would understand anger in itself is not sinful. God is angry. The Bible says God's angry with the wicked every day. There's no sin in that. We have at least three occasions in the scripture where Jesus expresses anger with sinful human beings. Anger in and of itself is not sinful. There's such a thing as a righteous anger. When you hear on the news that some parents are accused of prostituting their little daughter, or you hear of the kinds of things that take place that happen to young children, or you read of some lady being raped and the rest of her life, you know she's going to be forever changed by this horrifying experience. You ought to have anger in your heart over something like that. If God's holy name is used as a curse word, it ought to cause anger in our hearts. When you see ISIS lining up Christians by a river and just shooting them down methodically and throwing them in the river, yeah, we should pray for those people of ISIS to be converted, but there should be an anger when we see things like that. When we see injustice, there's a place for anger, a godly, righteous anger. Problem is, most of our anger isn't righteous anger. It's more of a, how dare you? Who do you think you're talking to? And it's our pride that's offended, and it's unrighteous anger. Our problem, far and away, is unrighteous anger. But Paul says, do not sin. Do not sin in your anger, and don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Whatever anger you're having, don't let the sun go down on it. Otherwise, it's going to turn to resentment, bitterness. It can lead to hatred. It could lead to murder. We hear about murder all the time on the news. These are people just like us who let things inside their heart go on too long, unless it's a fit of rage, something like that. But Paul says, no, be angry. There's a place for a righteous anger, but do not sin. J. Adams points out two ways in which we sin when we're angry. One thing we do is blow up. The scriptures, James 1:19 says, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Outbursts of wrath, we're told in Galatians, one of the works of the flesh that is characteristic of those who won't inherit the kingdom of God. Flying off the handle, losing it, blowing up. That's one way. But then another way is to internalize it and to just keep it simmering inside and to start seething. And so Paul says, no, don't even let the sun go down. You can't internalize it either. So what do I do? Just sit here till my head explodes? No. No, it needs to be channeled. J. Adams points out, no, we channel it when we focus it on the problem away from the person and put that energy into trying to deal with the problem. We don't have time to go into all the details of something like that. But that's the basic structure of how to deal with anger, is face the problem, or the husband and wife to get along next to each other and look at the problem itself. And I would just trying to see which of our young people are here. I would caution you, if you're a young person and you're considering marrying somebody, once you're married, you're married. You need to honor that. If it's a kind of situation where you can't ever go to them with something that's a concern without it just them just blowing up at you, that's an enormous red flag. We've got to, if a person on one hand is not to blow up, and on the other hand they're not to seethe with rage, they're supposed to bring it and let's work on the problem. It's a real issue. If you can't do that with that person without them losing it, that's a huge red flag. We don't have time to go into this real detailed, but it's very important, because in verse 27, Paul says, this will give place to the devil. This will give him a foothold. It's through anger that he comes and he creates discord and division and destruction. It's anger that splits churches, destroys families. Nations go to war over anger. It's a very serious problem. And even churches need to be aware of this. In 2 Corinthians 2, Paul says in verses 7 and 8, he's talking about somebody who's been under church discipline and they've been corrected, and now he says, but it's time to restore them. They've repented. You don't keep on them. He says, no, rather you should forgive and comfort him, lest he be swallowed up with too much sorrow. He says, I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. And then he goes on in verse 11 to say, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Satan works through anger. He operates through out-of-control anger or seething anger. Unrighteous, ungodly anger, sinful anger. He works through that. And we've got to gain victory over that by the power of the Holy Spirit. J. Adams gives an example of the kind of thing we're talking about. You know, we talk about there's this old man with these sinful practices, and then there's the new you in Christ, and no temptation has overtaken you but what's common, and God will give you the resources and so on that you can endure it. I don't think I can. And he talks about a lady coming in for counseling, and she says, you know, I just blow up. I just lose it with my kids. I'm screaming at the top of the lungs. I'm calling them things that I regret. I'm have these outrageous punishments and consequences that I'm telling them. You know, you're grounded for the rest of your life. It's not even going to last 2 days. And he says, you know, it's very destructive, though. That's going to stick with them. They're going to remember traumatic experiences. You've got to get a handle on this. And they say, I can't. I just can't. I try. I can't. He says, yes, you can. No, I can't. Yes, you can. No, I can't. Yes, you can. So how? He says, well, look. Notice when this happens. Think about the worst time this happens, when you're really, Mount Vesuvius has erupted. There's lava flowing all down the sides. You're spewing out all these things. Kids are diving out the windows and under the tables to get out of the way. And then the phone rings. What happens? Hello? Oh, hi, June. Doing great. How are you doing? Right? That quick. He says, you can turn it off, right? With you guys, I have a lot of self-control. When I get home with my family, it's not always the same thing. If my boss called me into the office and he got after me, I guarantee you I wouldn't start yelling at him. I want to keep my job. If I think more of my neighbor's opinion of me than my family who stuck with me pretty much, I'll shut it off when the neighbor is going to hear, or when the neighbor calls, or when they knock on the door. I can, in the Spirit's power, shut it off. And I choose not to for reasons we maybe don't have time to go into. But unfortunately, it's with those we love the most, we tend to do this. And certainly we're able to push each other's buttons and all of that. But we have to get a handle on that by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, the illustration I've heard, I used to hear it a lot, and I don't care for it. It says there's two dogs inside of me as a Christian. There's the old nature, the new nature. And whichever one I feed is going to win. I said, you know, that's not the entire story. You're not all alone in this. You have a Holy Spirit indwelling you, who's working in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. You've been predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. It's not just you fighting this battle, feeding the right dog and so on. The Holy Spirit is your strength. And as surely as we're dependent upon Christ for our salvation, we're dependent on the Holy Spirit for our sanctification. That's why it's so crucial that we remain in the Word of God, in the Word of God and in prayer. That is so crucial to walking in the Spirit. John Calvin said this. He says, words fail to explain how necessary prayer is and in how many ways the exercise of prayer is profitable. Surely, with good reason, the Heavenly Father affirms that the only stronghold of safety is in calling upon his name. He's a strong tower. The righteous run into him and they're saved. We're so crucially dependent upon him for victory, because even though we see we can turn it on and off, our warped, perverted, sinful nature has all kinds of causal factors involved in there. We need his strength to help us live the Christian life. John Owen, speaking of pastors, he says, a minister may fill his pews, his communion roll, the mouths of the public, but what that minister is on his knees in secret before God Almighty, that he is and no more. And that's the case with all of us. Bottom line, when we're all alone with God, on our knees before him, that's all we are. If we're not much before him, that's all we are. If we're a lot before him, that's all we are. But we're so utterly dependent upon him in prayer. I sort of labored on this anger thing, because it's specifically singled out for spiritual warfare. This is where Satan gets his foothold, is through anger. Destroys marriages, destroys families, destroys churches. So crucial that we get a handle on it. The third thing is honesty for dishonesty. Verse 28, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. When is a thief no longer a thief? When he stops stealing? No, when he's actually gets a job and he's actually working and being productive and able to help people. That's when. The fourth thing, a building up instead of tearing down. Verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. That word corrupt, it speaks of meat that is rotting. It's used to speak of fish that is rotting or fruit that is rotting. It's something that is rotting and can carry on over and spread to whatever it's coming in contact with. Paul says, look, we're masters at tearing each other down. We're masters at it. We're masters at kicking each other when we're down, pulling the rug out from one another. Paul says, no, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Rather, let it be what is good for necessary edification, things that build up and encourage one another. You can go get discouraged in the world all day long, all week long, but should not be the case in the church. We should be all about building one another up, encouraging each other in the Lord Jesus Christ, strengthening one another. People call the place we worship a worship center, worship hall. It's fine, but I've always liked the word sanctuary. People call it a sanctuary because that's what that's what it's supposed to be when we get together, a sanctuary, a refuge from all of that, and a place where we're built up in the Lord and build one another up and encourage one another to love and good works and so much the more as we see the day approaching. That's what we're to be doing. Words that will build one another up, that it may impart grace to the hearers. In verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And just in passing real quick, notice, a lot of the cults, Jehovah's Witnesses and all, they don't see the Holy Spirit as a person. They see it's just an energy from God. You don't grieve electricity. You don't grieve the wind. You grieve a person. The Holy Spirit is a person, the third person of the Blessed Trinity. And he's grieved when our language is not edifying. The moral reason we're given here, do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Why is it that that's inserted right here? Paul decides to insert, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. He's talking about watch your mouth, what you say. I think perhaps because the Spirit himself inspired the scriptures. They're his words. And the Holy Spirit is big on words. He's given us a lot of them in his word, and words are important to him. And what we do with our words can grieve him or please him, depending whether they're tearing someone down or building them up. It's so crucial then that we put off those things that are tearing down and put on the things that are edifying, and we don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Interesting, you see the Holy Spirit is mentioned here. Satan was mentioned back with the anger. And you see the contrast. We can know when we're choosing to let our anger go, we're not keeping it under check, under control, not dealing with it biblically. We can know we're helping Satan. We're on his side right now, and we're for this period of time we're an instrument in his hands. And we can know conversely when we're walking in self-control and we're saying things that edify one another. It's, which can include speaking the truth as well, confronting one another and so on. But we can know we're pleasing the Holy Spirit. We're functioning right now practically as his instruments. He's not going to speak audibly from heaven to words of encouragement to somebody. They'll either have to get out their Bible and read it, or they'll hear you say something that builds them up and encourages them. And that pleases the Holy Spirit. Satan hates it, so it's another plus. But fifth thing, attitudes of the heart, exchanging love for hatefulness. Verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, and I basically use MacArthur's definitions with a couple of other ones, but bitterness is a smoldering resentment towards somebody. And wrath is like the rage of the moment that dwells up. And anger is an internal, deep hostility. And then clamors, the yelling, the loud yelling and screaming, which I know never takes place in any of our homes, but other people's homes it does. No, it happens. These are Christian issues. These are issues Christians deal with and struggle with. Loud yelling. And evil speaking is the word blasphemia. We get a word blasphemy from it. It speaks of slandering someone, cursing someone, slandering their character, saying things that aren't true about them. We can, same as with lying, there's a lot of ways, same as with stealing. There's more subtle ways we can sin in these ways. We can steal ideas. We can steal time from our employers, things like that. All kinds of ways to steal. There's all kinds of ways to lie. We could just exaggerate a little bit. And there's all kinds of ways to slander somebody. We can just sort of make them look a little bit less than what the truth is, make ourselves look a little bit better. That stuff needs to be put away. Be put away from you with all malice. Malice is just a destructive, consuming feeling of hatred. There's no place for that in the Christian heart. God says he looks on the heart. It's not the outward things that are his only concern. Certainly they are. It's the attitudes of our heart. These are the things that we continue to struggle with. It's the attitudes of the heart. So that's malice. Paul says, look, put all that stuff away. Put all that away. And it does come out. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. We're to treat each other with kindness. This is the church Christ purchased with his own blood. My kids are not my kids. My wife is not my wife. This is not my church. My wife is God's. My children are God's. This church is God's. The sheep, all of us, are his. It's his church. God says, you don't treat the apple of my eye. Israel's the apple of his eye. Well, so are we. You don't treat them with unkindness. Who do you think you are? My son went to the cross for them. What gives you the right to treat them that way? No, you're to be kind to one another. Tender-hearted, not hard-hearted toward each other, tender-hearted. It should break our heart to see Christians overcome with sin and seeing the damage that it does. It should absolutely break our hearts. We should want to see nothing but them restored, nothing but our relationships restored. Hard-heartedness is just so, it can just go on and on. I had a friend who was getting married, and for whatever reason, they did arranged seating for everybody at the reception. I don't know why they did that, but they had actually had your place to sit. And they were looking it over, and his mom said, you've got Aunt Margie sitting next to Aunt Joan. Do you want a fist fight at your... I think you better move them across the room. And it was something like 30 years in the past. They didn't even know why they were mad at each other anymore, but they stayed mad. Now, we're to be forgiving. We're to be tender-hearted, forgiving one another even as God in Christ forgave you. He's forgiven us an infinite debt. Love covers a multitude of sins. We got to be able to forgive one another for the things that we do. That's how we serve each other. That's how we love each other. Jesus said in Luke chapter 17, verses 3 and 4, he says, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. And say, well, I'm not so sure you're for real. Jesus said, look, you need to forgive him. I don't tell you that when you come to me for the 80th time you've committed that sin. I'm not sure you're for real. I forgive you. I forgive you. Doesn't mean you have to be a chump. He said, I'm sorry, I broke into your house and stole your TV again. Well, okay, I forgive you, but if you're sincerely repentant, you're going to replace that TV, right? Well, I was actually, tomorrow I'm going to steal another one. You don't have to leave yourself open to foolishness. If your husband keeps committing adultery on you, you don't have to stay married to him, but you do have to forgive. You can't harbor animosity against somebody. Somebody harms your children, you forgive them. You don't have to hire them as your babysitter anymore, but you have to forgive. We have to forgive one another. Jesus says you have to. He does. We do. So I don't hear you're doing it again as much, because thankfully my little Matrix has cruise control, and cruise control works even at like 30 miles an hour. It keeps me from pushing on the gas and letting off. If I'm doing it now, I'm completely without excuse, because I could just put it on cruise control and let the car do the control the speed. But we do have these habits that we battle with, and we must not give up. Because you know when you fail, the first thing Satan's going to tell you is, how can you consider yourself a Christian? How can you go to church? You're going to go to church after what you did, you hypocrite? That's when you need to go to church even more. You've heard the illustration of hot coals, and when you keep them together, they stay hot, but when you pull one aside, it cools off. He knows that. He wants the weak ones, and he wants you to be drawn off to the side, get you isolated so he can work on your mind, get you to despondency, get you to give up. He loves to do that. No, church is a place for sinners to encourage one another, to strengthen one another. Paul's talking about things. He wouldn't bring them up if they're not a problem. And he's talking to people who were sealed by the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. You're going to heaven by the grace of God. These are people who are forgiven even as he says at the end there, even as God in Christ forgave you, you're forgiven of these things. But I want you to start living as forgiven people, living your new life. These are things for Christians. That means there's no room for judgmentalism. There's no room for self-righteousness, anything like that. I think we could, I was reading an article years ago where a guy just said we could take a lesson, the church could take a lesson from AA, from Alcoholics Anonymous. I talked to a friend of mine who's been in AA for years, and he confirmed this is a principle. He said they don't always live this way. A bunch of sinners in AA, just like anywhere else, they don't always practice it. But the principle is one of accountability and acceptance. And the idea is this, you fall off the wagon on Saturday night, and you show up Sunday morning to the AA meeting, and you're still reeking of alcohol, they're gonna welcome you, they're going to accept you, they're going to encourage you, they're going to hold you accountable, but the principle is you don't look down your nose at somebody. We're all in this together. I'm going to hold you accountable, but I'm going to support you and encourage you. And then the guy asked this question. If I fell off the wagon Saturday night, Richard faked us out one morning with his stark glasses on. But if I fell off the wagon on Saturday night and I showed up Sunday morning and you could smell the alcohol on me, I said, man, I messed up last night. Would we be welcomed that way? We should be. We should say, hey, we're going to hold you accountable. You name the name of Christ. You need to walk the walk, but we're one sinner helping another sinner out. We encourage one another in the Lord. We welcome one another. We accept one another. We're tender-hearted toward each other. So I just want to see you excel. I want you to live a joyful life with Christ, having victory over these things. That's all I want you to do. God help us. You guys are that way. I know you're that way. I hear about it. I see it. We just need to keep being that way and realize we're fighting the good fight of faith. The last thing I want to just close with is this. I started with it, end with it. Don't ever, ever, ever place any confidence in looking at your life and seeing victory over something and start trusting in yourself. No. Your confidence is in Christ, his finished work on the cross. You stand in his righteousness. That's the way it's always going to be. Don't ever look to your life and start trusting in yourself. Of course, you begin to do that, you'll fall flat on your face out of discipline. But keep your faith in him. Remember, whether we have our worst days or our best days, it doesn't change our position in the family. We don't stop being his children when we have a horrible failure, and we don't become his super special children when we're walking in victory. We're never more justified or less justified based on what's going on in our life at the moment. We stand righteous in Christ. So, Father, I just want to thank you for your word. We see how, in your perfect balance, you, on one hand, you give us a complete victory. You have the righteousness of your Son, who you've covered us with. And that's where our confidence lies. That's the source of our joy and our peace and our strength. But then you also give us tools to work with. And you show us how you want us to live our lives practically. Everything you do all things well. You do all things with perfect balance, perfect symmetry, infinite wisdom, perfect love and righteousness. And we're predestined to be conformed to the image of your Son. We thank you for all that. And if there's anybody here who hasn't come to faith in him, you're still just the old life is what you're living that we were talking about. Oh, come to him now. Lord, I pray they would just look to you, Lord Jesus. Ask you to save them. Give them a new life. Trust you to do it. And walk in that new life that you have for them where all things have passed away. Old things have passed away, all things have become new. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.